All right. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. We're finishing up Corinthians. We covered last week, 2 weeks ago. We covered the collection, when Paul gave instructions for the collection, for them to lay aside what they intended to, so there'd be no gatherings when he come. And we didn't spend too much time talking about the giving part, but one thing we will just point out as we go through there is the Corinthians were wealthy as a whole, and by it being a seaport, a lot of traffic, a lot of commerce went through that area. And it's not that they didn't have the money to give as a whole. But you notice that I asked the lady once, she called and she said something about just tithing in general. And I said, well, the key to right division is anytime a question comes up, the first thing you should ask is what? Who's the apostle and what? Who's he talking to? First thing, if anybody asks you any question, the first thing that should come to your mind is, what does Paul say about it? Mm-hmm. That's 80% of it out of the way. If you believe the scripture. So, and I asked her, I said, how many times does Paul mention tithing? What's that?
Never.
So what's your answer? Okay, so if he doesn't tell me to tithe, then how should I give? And you have to look for the verses that he instructs you how to handle your money. And he said, to verse 16, verse 1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him 10%, that there be no... Oh, I'm sorry. Let every one of you lay by him in store as what? As God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians, he says that and it's according to that a man has, not according to that he has not. In other words, he says, I would not have other men burdened and other men eased.
And I wonder, too, in thinking of reward and, you know, silver, gold, and precious stones, and wood, and stubble, if you're looking at that chart, I wonder if, like, if you give begrudgingly, like, I know I need to give something, I may as well give, I wonder if it winds up over here, and then if you give cheerfully, it winds up.
What do you think? Well, you say I wonder, but what do you know? You don't think, what do you know?
I think that's the way it should play out.
He says, not grudgingly or of necessity. If you give it grudgingly or of necessity, what?
Keep it.
Right. Exactly. He says, for God loveth a cheerful giver, a constrained giver, a coerced giver, a manipulated giver.
A guilty giver.
He says, God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may what? Keep it and hoard it.
No.
That you may abound to what? Every good work. He intended your hand to be open. Channel. You know, like Ananias and Sapphira, one for God, one, two for me. Two for God, one, two, three for me.
You know what?
But you know what? That's and there was, we were in a Sunday school, and the guy asked this question. He said, he was talking about, this was maybe 3 weeks ago, he was talking about the rich man, where he said, you can't he couldn't go to heaven because he was rich. He trusted in his riches. And I said, the Lord meant exactly what he said to that man, that he could not have eternal life and hold on to his riches, because he said, you lack one thing, go and sell all you have and then follow me. And he said, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I said, isn't that ironic? I said, today, I said, is it the standard now that a rich man cannot have eternal life? Mm-mm. Why? What happened? What's that? We're under grace. What happened where nobody tells a rich man now that you can't be saved unless you sell all you have? Do they?
The dispensation of grace is committed.
Right. Well, this is in the church that didn't. I know you guys know. I'm just. This is.
Churches still use it.
But I asked the question, and I said, why does any. Matter of fact, when you turn in now, they say, God wants you rich.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
I said, how did we get from that statement to this?
Twisting and resting.
How do we get from the Lord saying that you cannot be saved unless you sell all you have, to everybody on TV saying, God, he wants you to be rich and prosperous? And we say that's the sign that you are saved and God has your favor.
Yeah.
You have God's favor.
Well, they're mixing Israel's program, because when they were doing well in the Old Testament, that was a sign. The rain, the crops.
And that's a good point, because he even goes at one point, he says, this material abundance is a sign that you're obedient and I'm blessing you. Then the Lord comes on, he says, sell everything and follow me.
He was preparing them for the tribulation.
You see the difference?
Yeah.
And then Paul comes and says, what?
Yeah.
He says,
it's just like with the dietary commands and how they have changed.
Right. It's all areas are affected by right division in the time and the timetable. But Paul, to get back to this, he says in verse 16 down through 3, basically to give as God has prospered you. And he says that the he was to bring their liberality unto Jerusalem.
I was just thinking when you read that, as God has prospered you, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're the guy with the most money.
Right.
That's
if
right.
If you've had a miraculous change on the inside, that prosperity doesn't mean that you have to have a big pot of money to be a giver.
No, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
And there's different ways to give.
There's different ways. It doesn't have to be. He said, you may abound to every good work.
Yeah.
And it's not always monetary. But in this case, when Paul was taking up a collection, they needed money. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to know, or to wit, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You say, what? Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And you say, wait a minute, what is Paul saying? He said, you know what? They were poor, but they were full of joy. And that caused them to do what?
Give
richly. He says it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. I didn't ask. I didn't try to coerce them. I didn't say, I know you guys got $20 that you can give to the Lord. He says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not, here's the key, and this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to what?
Lord.
To the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He says, now this Macedonian church, they gave, and they were willing to give. And they gave cheerfully, even though they didn't have a lot. Because they were full of joy because they gave themselves to the Lord. You know what a guy said this, if the Lord gets you, he's got everything else that you own. He's got your time. He's got your affection. He's got your money. He doesn't have to. Anything that you have is his.
100%, not
10%. 100%, not 10%. That's, you know, most people don't grasp that fact is they put the 10% on you. You know what we said about number 10? You honor. The reason why God said that was because he was under the law. He was, you know, the tithing didn't start under the law, right? Okay. But because he gave it to them as a law, he was demanding honor from them. It was a performance. He said, I want your honor. You don't give it to me naturally, so I'm going to make you give it to me. So they began to tithe. And he says, you're robbing me. Well, how do we rob you? We're giving it to you. He said,
because we have to give it to you, we're giving you the work.
That's right. Now, how is that honoring me?
Like
that. What's
that? I never heard it like that.
That's the way it is, brother.
Yeah.
Because you could, like I said, they were making sure when God said, you give me the tenth one, that's honoring me. Yeah. I'm going to make you honor me. And they searched. He said, don't search it out. Yeah. That is, don't pick the one that you know, they have 10 lambs there. And they, that's a good one right there. That's a good one. And the one that was feeble and crippled, that's the tenth one. There's my tithe, Lord. Like he didn't know they didn't pick the right one.
Right. No honor in that.
There's no honor in that. So, I don't know why we went there, but we give cheerfully. We don't give under that limit. I was saying that because they never think that to give 20% or more. It's always,
is it net or gross?
That's the limit, you know.
It's just like a kid wanting to right with a line and so he put his toe right up to the edge. And
but do you see where because you have that legal perspective, uh-huh, you don't think that you can go above that,
right,
cheerfully. Or, then today, you can go below that cheerfully. Okay, at 8, he says this. He says, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us also by the will of God. And he says, verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion and the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. He says, you told me this last year, that you wanted to give.
It hasn't happened yet.
And I told you when I come to put it to the side, mm-hmm, so when I get there, you won't scrap around for it. And you have plenty of time to make your mind up to give as God has prospered you. Right? And he said, now, as you had begun a year ago, he says, now, look, verse 11, he says, now, therefore, what?
Do it.
Do it. Perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And he goes back to, you know what, he uses the gathering of the manna.
Yeah, I was going to say, it sounds just like the...
Because it was to benefit the whole. So he didn't put it all on one group of people. He says, you give as God has prospered you, as you purpose in your mind. Is that grace?
That's grace.
And you might get to him and he says, well, you didn't give anything. I didn't want to. You ever run into the, I know you have, you're on the corner. There was a guy that came into the store, to the branch, and he had the little flyer and he wanted to get a donation for these programs. He had the Christmas program, the Easter program, the like three or four programs that they're collecting money for now. Like Christmas program, and this is July, it's June. He's collecting for the Christmas program now. So
he, what program?
He comes in and he's like, yeah, he's like, I want to know if anybody here would like to give to the church program. And I'm thinking, I don't go there.
I passed that no solicitation sign, didn't
he? I'm thinking, number one, I said, I don't go there. And then the Lord says, well, it is the body of Christ, which is universal. And I thought, we never did that. In Detroit, my pastor, he said, we'll never sell a dinner. You'll never see us on the corner selling tickets. We'll never bake a chicken or a pie, asking other people to support what we do. And we never did. But you see, now here's a man who's out, and he doesn't know us. He's going out. He doesn't know we're unbelievers. Going out begging someone else to support your ministry.
Your own people
to support that. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, I suppose maybe being a little too hard. But Paul, he's asking believers to support the poor saints, even though they're in Jerusalem, and he's asking the Corinthians. And when he was in Corinth, he had to get money from other churches to continue to minister to the Corinthians.
And they
liked
that part where they didn't have to give.
They liked that part. But, you know, you think about those things, and you say, well, he did it. That was not a commendation. That was a criticism. The fact that I have to go somewhere else to ask for things that you should be doing, he said, you should be ashamed.
Sure.
He said, now, it's a good testimony to them, but for you. So, anyway, I was just thinking that, that's a struggle.
Mm-hmm.
But that goes back to the principle. If you feel like if you're doing it grudgingly over necessity, he said, I'm not feeling that, brother.
See,
sorry.
I'm not as generous as you in my attitude towards somebody who walks in or somebody who's standing in the corner. Because I think, I need proof.
Mm-hmm. You need proof?
Well, I mean, I'll support you if I know for sure you're real.
Yeah, if you're genuine. Because, did you know the guy that came in on
no.
the street? Did you know he was a believer, a member of XYZ Church? Did you even know if he was having a program at that church? I mean,
no. He had a flyer. That's all I could tell you.
He had the flyer itself.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
And I'm thinking they're gathering collections for like four different programs, that one's in Christmas time.
Yeah.
Right.
One thing I want to say about the Corinthians, though, is when we lived in Mexico, the most generous people, the biggest givers, were the poor people. Mm-hmm. And the chinchiest people that hung on to their money, not every one of them, of course, but as a whole, were the rich people.
It's like, I see it in my own business. It's like the people that can afford to repair something,
yeah,
and they just clobber the team. But the ones that really don't have the funds, they're like, oh, just do it. Just get it.
You know what? I don't know. Here's the key. You know what? This is what Paul says. Look at verse. We're not there. But you know what he said to the. He says, "See that you abound in this grace also." It takes grace to give. Because he says, you know, in the next verse he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he who was rich became poor, that through his poverty you might be." And that's what will motivate you, is when you see the need. And you, you know, we just had the conference in the meeting in Grenada, Greenwood. Yeah, Greenwood. And my topic was gifts are valueless unless exercised in love. And that's the thing, is when you think about it, is love, if to see you be all that God has intended you to be, I have to have love. I have to value and esteem you like God does. And I have to be willing to give to get you where God wants you. What? Oh, so... Whether that's monetary things that help you get where you need to be, or spiritual things, of course. But I was saying that you can't give what you don't have. If you don't have grace, as seeing yourself as the recipient of abundant grace, you can't give abundant grace. He says, for example, he said this, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath what?
Also forgiven you.
He says, you should forgive. Why? Because you receive great forgiveness. How can you
withhold it?
When knowing what you have received. If you don't know you've gotten great forgiveness, then you will be a little stingy on the forgiveness. If you have not received the great grace, and you don't know you've received great grace, you can't extend great grace. Now,
I go back to the guy who walked in the door and the guy who's standing on the corner, because I know that I've received great grace, but I'm still skeptical.
That's our nature. We evaluate things like that. And sometimes, I would say, I don't care what he does with it. That's his, what he has to do. But you remember in the Gospels where they caught the man or the woman in adultery? Yeah. Where they said, we caught her in the very act. And the Lord says, let
he who is without sin.
What?
Cast.
How many threw the rock?
None.
They dropped the rock. Why? They couldn't do it because they knew what was in them.
Right.
So if they knew that, if I know what's in me, and it said from the eldest to the youngest. See, when you're old and experienced, you know what's in you.
Right. You're not denying it.
If you're a little younger, you have a little more pride to hold on to. But when you realize, now they didn't realize this, but this is a principle, is when you realize how much grace you've been extended, that comes with time, a little experience, then you will realize that I should be willing to extend grace to a person because I know that I fall short.
It's interesting how you said that I should be, but I would want to. When we lived in Hawaii, remember Jean Ollier that we worked for? Had this beautiful house by the lake in Hawaii. It's the most, you might as well live in paradise, you know. And we were in his house and we were eating a sumptuous meal and all that. And he looks around and he says, "Wonder what the poor people are doing right now." Mm. And I thought, what a strange statement. That ruined it for me. I mean, it was terrible. But for me, the opposite of that is, wow, I'm so blessed. I want to bless other people. I want to help other people any way I can. Because look how greatly God has blessed me, you know. So,
right. That gives you a peek into his heart.
I know. Oh, yeah. I know.
There was no peek. That was a...
that was a so, wide open exposure.
And that's...
drop the tape.
Yeah. I mean, it's... But, so anyway, let's... Well, in verse, where were we? 2 Corinthians 8 again? Oh, we finished that. We finished. Okay. 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians. And that was just the giving part, where Paul talked about the giving. And he says, well, not, verse 3. "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to Jerusalem. Then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." When I read that, I was chuckling to myself. I said, boy, he really has a lot of confidence in the Corinthians. He may get there and get stranded. He said, "I'm going to come through Macedonia and I'm going to stop and stay with you for the winter. And then you send me on to Ephesus or on to where I'm going." And I was thinking, really, Paul? I was like, that's confidence. And he says, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Hey, you know, and this is Paul. He's going through his journeys. He's just giving an outline of his journeys. I was thinking of something particular, but it would take me too far away. He says, "Now, if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look with him with the brethren." And you know how the Corinthians were. If Paul said he was with them in fear and trembling, what do you think about Timothy? When he gets there,
he's scared.
And here you have, you know, this is very interesting. Here you have what I remember doing a lesson in Galatians about the things that break down a ministry or break down a minister. And one of these things is it agrees with Galatians, is fear. Is one of the biggest things that will stop a minister or stop a ministry is fear. The Lord had to tell Paul, he says, "Be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace, for I have much people in this city, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." Thus Paul is in Corinth, scared to speak.
That's kind of how we all are.
That, nah. you know, that's what I think about the Thursday guys. They're all bold on Thursday morning. They don't see this. But you'll get your chance when you get it. When you hit in people, you hit in those places, and you know that guy doesn't want to hear what you have to say, and you have to say it anyway. How bold will you be then? In grace.
Emphasis on in grace.
It's because you. That's a big thing. Intimidation is a big thing. And he says, see that he may be with you without what?
Fear.
For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come forth to me, for I look for him with the brethren. And to receive Timothy would be, like Paul saying, it's like receiving me. What's wrong with that statement? Well, Timothy's not Paul, but how did they receive Paul?
Oh, no.
But he's thinking positively.
Sure.
Yeah.
He's always on the positive side. And he says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. And we talked about that a little bit.
Yeah.
Where Apollos, knowing the division that was at Corinth, he opted not to go. You know, and sometimes the best thing to do is not, I guess, the most popular thing to do. Where he could have went back. And continue to fuel the division. Mm. But he didn't go back.
So you think that's why that is?
I can't think of any other reason. Yeah. Why, you know, if a watch this verse. Look at Acts 18. Verse 24. He says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, 1824, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here's what I want. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Notice this. He says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia. You know what's Achaia? See his map? This is Achaia right here. It's Corinth. He says they met him in Ephesus, expounded unto him the word of God more perfectly. And I'm thinking, why did he want to go to Corinth?
Why did he? Or did
he said, yeah. He said he was disposed. That is, he purposed in his mind that I want to go to Corinth.
Right.
What's going on in Corinth that he wanted to go there so badly after he's got this message? And he said, when he got there, he helped them greatly. idolatry. They were the Athens, and when he talked about there was all kind of idolatry going on there in Athens. In Corinth, it was all kind of immorality. He wanted to take that message there. You remember in Acts, that's why Paul disputed with the Jews in the synagogues, because he saw this city wholly given to what? He said, man, you guys are powerless. Look at the city. He said, you know what? What people need is a message, a powerful message, a living message. And the Jews didn't have it. So Paul, when Apollos, he says, I want to go to Achaia. I want to go.
Is that before or after Corinthians? That he wanted to go?
That's before. So when he gets there, and then he does his work there, and then when he leaves, now Paul says, I greatly desired him to go back. Why wouldn't he want to go back when this is the man that says, I want to go there? And then he goes there and he does his great work, and then he sees all the division, and then all of a sudden Paul says, I want you to go back and help them. And he said, nah. I pass. Now that's a man who has grace working.
Yeah.
He loves them because he knows that loving them, that's tough love, is not going
right.
at this time. That's my understanding.
Not
is
stoking the division in a sense.
Exactly. Yeah. Because he said
they
this.
Pay attention to Paul.
And someone else.
Yeah.
Not me. He says, I'm not, for me at this time is not a good thing to do. How, when it's more convenient. And that's the way I understand that, be him making that decision for that reason, Jenny. I see that. And he says, watch ye, 13, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. And he gives them some last minute instructions before he's closing out. This is spiritual vigilance, so to speak, is to be aware of the situation they're in as a body. You know, all the saints can't be asleep. You know what I mean? Sleep, spiritually sleep. Not physically sleep. All the saints, you're okay. All the saints can't be asleep.
I had a baby kept me up all night.
No problems.
Sorry.
No problems. When you're aware of the trials and different pitfalls that can come into the ministry, then you can kind of get the jump on them. But if you're not aware of things that are a detriment to the body, then you'll all succumb to it. Two verses that come to mind. Look at Acts chapter 20 and Ephesians chapter 6. Got 20? He says, start at 17. We kind of jump around here. That's a lot of verses. Paul's meeting with the elders of Ephesus. He's getting ready to meet with them. He says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I guess we'll read it all, huh? And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take, this is what we want, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He says what? Verse 28, do what?
Take heed.
What does that mean?
Pay attention.
Yeah.
Pay attention to what?
To what, how you conduct yourself and to the whole flock, right?
To what's right. What's going on where?
In the body,
in the church, in that local assembly. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore,
watch.
And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And Paul's letting them know, he says, when I leave, do what?
Be vigilant.
Be vigilant. Watch out for the
Usurpers.
Watch out for the pitfalls that's coming inside and out.
Don't bite and devour one another.
Don't bite and devour one another. You think about it, he finishes up and he tells the Corinthians to let all your things be done with what? Charity. He said, make sure that everybody in the assembly, that you're looking out for them. For their edification. He says, watch you. Stand fast in the faith. I said Ephesians 6. Look at, and I'm just using these verses as supportive verses, examples.
Like the word talks about the whole body fitted together, groweth up into. That they're to function as a unit and to care for one another and to, lift.
Right.
What's the rising tide lifts all boats. Careful.
Yeah. Right. To
look out for one another.
And that's what the body is designed to do. Chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. He talks about verse 10. He says, "Finally, brethren, be what? Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And he tells them that put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he talks about not wrestling against flesh and blood. And he talks about the armor that they're to put on. And he finishes up in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and what?
Watching
thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for what?
All saints.
What is he praying about? What in Ephesians, what do you think he's saying to watch and pray with all prayer and supplication for all saints? What do you think he's praying about in Ephesians 6?
There will be.
the damage to the doctrine or
the same church. The same church in Ephesus, when he left there, he's praying now. He said, first thing he starts off with, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He says, that we may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. The tricks of the devil.
Those ministers of righteousness.
The tricks of the devil? What does the devil seek to do?
Divisions.
Destroy. He's, you know what? In this case, it's always, if you think about what Paul's aim is to build them up in Christ, well, what would the adversary do? If the doctrine.
Look into themselves, like self righteousness, not looking to Christ, not looking, holding the head. That's why.
And not looking what? And not looking to the head and not looking to what's edifying to the members. So instead of building each other up, they would begin to do what? By tear each other down. And they wouldn't be functioning in charity.
Their identity.
And he says, that's a wile of the devil. And he says, for we wrestle not against what?
Flesh and
blood. But against principalities and powers in heavenly places, against spiritual wickedness and spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, this is a mental, spiritual battle. And he says, pray in always with all prayer and supplication for all saints, you know what? That you don't get caught. That you don't become a prisoner. In the bad doctrine, in, because there's only, if you're not being edified.
He says, stand fast in the liberty. And when you've done all these things, stand.
Stand fast, and right. In this case, in the Lord, in the power of his might. And when he talked, I'm just giving this example. When he talks to the Corinthians, he's back to 16. He says, watch ye, stand fast in what? 16:13, stand fast in
faith.
The faith. That is the body of truth that Paul has laid down to him. And you know what? It's the whole foundation. What is for them is love, is to build each other up, to function as a body. He says, quit ye like men, be strong. He's trying to prepare them for the obvious attacks that are going to come on that assembly. Because all that live godly will what?
Suffer persecution.
That's one thing they didn't want to do. And they weren't, because they weren't suffering. Where Paul said, you are living as what? Kings. He said, and I wish we were reigning with you. But you know what? We're getting beat up. And you got it easy. We're getting despised and everybody likes you. We're treated badly and everybody is welcoming you with open arms. You're living lavishly and we're suffering need. You're carnal. We're spiritual.
For sure.
He said, that's the difference. He said, now I'm trying to get you to be spiritual. And if you do, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. That's what persecution will do. Is you have to be willing for this right here. To be ready. To watch. To stand. To be strong. And to let all your things be done with charity. He says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. You know, and that's that same word, addicted, is Apollos did the same thing. They purposed in their mind that we are going to minister to the body. Addicted. You know, that was a determination on their hand. This is what we're going to do. And you notice when he started writing about those people, well, these are all people that labor with Paul willingly. Now, Aquila and Priscilla were from Rome. Where did they meet Apollos?
Acts 17.
Aquila. Look at the chart for a minute. Aquila and Priscilla were from Rome.
Yeah.
They met Apollos in Ephesus.
That's purpose.
That's purpose. And this, you talk about where Paul is, he's all over here. Mm-hmm. In Macedonia. Timothy was in Asia, he was in Macedonia, he was in Ephesus. From here, is that purpose of that's ministry. That we talk about, it's a small grace. That's is when ministry is in your mind, you go where the need is. Where Paul said, I have no man like mine that I can send to you, so I'm sending who?
Timothy.
I'm sending Timothy. Or he says, I'm going to send this man, and he's going to declare to you my state, and then he's going to tell me how you do. That's people who are addicted to the ministry. He said, I want you to go down and talk to this brother over here. Well, if I got time, I'll do it. That's not like something I've said before. I'll do it when I get time to do it. Remember that what Paul says, that he saw the vision, a man of Macedonia, saying what?
Come help us.
Paul says, he said, you know what? And I think he said this. He said, and we went straightway. He says something like this. He says, determining that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel there. Something like that, he said. But he says, now, this man has addicted himself to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourself, 16, unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with what?
Church.
The church that is in their house. Wow. That's somebody, huh? He says, all the brethren greet you. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And when Paul said that, he says this, and he's finishing up, the salutation of me, Paul, my own hand. And you know that is the token of his the authenticity of his letters is. And most people think that it was, you know what they say, when you finish a letter and say, love, Paul, mm-hmm. That's not the salutation. The salutation is Paul, an apostle, to the church of, that's the salutation. Don't y'all remember that? Snagglepuss? Greetings and salutations. You remember that?
Yeah.
That was him saying hello to them. And he's saying to me, this is, I'm writing to you, Paul an apostle. And he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be. Wait a minute, Paul. I thought you were an apostle of grace. What is this? This curse. He's kind of radical about this loving the Lord, isn't he?
He's talking about, because he said it after saying with mine own hand, and that was after people started putting his name to stuff, and he was sending curses to them that were putting his name. You know
what? That's a now, and that's what my thought is. This is, there's two different groups in Corinth. And there's some that are saying that we love the Lord, but they're not lining up with the doctrine.
They're like those guys that you talk about. Yeah, I love the Lord. Mm-hmm. Tell me something about him.
and this, and the thing is the one of the Paul's in Corinthians, he says, if any man love the Lord, what?
The same is known
of him. Well, how would you know that? How would you know if a man loves the Lord?
He talks about him. He shares the word. He knows him. He's focused.
All you have to do is watch him.
I'm going to watch you.
You don't have to,
I'll watch your tracks.
Yeah.
You don't have to tell. Did anybody have to tell these people who were laboring with Paul that they love the Lord? You didn't have to tell them that. They didn't have to say, come in with in the Corinth with a sign that we love the Lord. Did they? Because they sought out the opportunity to minister to the saints and to preach the doctrine. So you don't, that's, you know, I was telling the girl, she was like, I want to, we'll stop in a minute here. I want a good man. I want a good godly husband. And I was like, okay. You don't find a guy, then hope he turns out that way. You know, like, that's a prospect. I'm going to work with him. You don't. You see the guy doing it already. And then when Aquila and Priscilla, they didn't go into Ephesus and say, let's find a guy and make him a preacher. They saw Apollos. He was what?
Preacher's already doing it.
He was fervent in spirit, mighty in the scriptures, an eloquent man, preaching boldly. He just had limited knowledge. He said, that's the guy God wants. A guy can use that guy. And they pull him to the side and says, look, we see you are very excited and you have a conviction already. In other words, he said, we see that you what?
Love the Lord.
He said, now let me take you to a level of understanding. Let me increase your love for the Lord. And they expound to him the word of God more perfectly. And then he says, guess what? Guess where I'm going next week? I'm going home and sit down because I got it.
No.
He said, man, I'm going where the action is. I'm going to Corinth to help some people. And guess where he went? And guess what he did? And we finished Corinthians. Corinthians.
I'm sorry, I'm still not clear on why Paul said, and if any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema. Why did he?
The word is, anathema is a curse. Well, all it means is to set up. To set him up to the Lord. It's kind of, you know what?
Like when he said that in Galatians. if any man preach any other gospel, let him be anathema. Does that mean he needs to be set straight? Is that what you're
And you're not the guy to do it. Okay. The Lord is. You know what he said this? He said, we judge nothing before the time. He said, the Lord will take care of that. And even where he says that I have delivered Hymenaeus and Philetus, he says, I delivered them unto the Lord. Do you remember that verse? Where he says, I have delivered them unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. But he said this, I was thinking of this verse, I'm sorry. Alexander, the coppersmith,
did me
much evil. He said, the Lord
reward him
according to his works. And he says, I put these guys for the Lord to take care of, not me.
So,
and he knows, he said, you know what, this is the guy, Lord. He said, this is the guy I want you to look out for.
Right.
I'm holding him up to you. So, like opposition, if opposition comes to us, where you say, this guy is really after me, you don't have to retaliate. He says, you know what, the Lord, I'm going to say, Lord, you handle that fella. And that's what Paul said this. He says, now there's a lot of guys that they say one thing and do another. And in Timothy, he said that the Lord knows them that are his. And you could just hold that person up. If any man love not the Lord, he says, I'm going to hold him up and say, Lord, you take care of them, not me. That's my understanding. He says, you handle this situation, not me. Who can you correct? Now, Paul said this, I have the authority for edification or destruction. Didn't he say? He said that in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He says, I'm not exercising that because the Lord has given me the power for edification and not destruction. He says, I don't want to tear you down. I want to build you up. He says, I'll leave that part to the Lord. And if any man love not the Lord, all you can say is what?
He's not a
man. Oh, well.
Anathema.
He says, okay, think of it this way. How many carnal believers do you know?
A lot.
Okay. Now, can you beat them over the head and say, you need to grow? What do?
Plant
seed. I think we use it because the only way Paul uses that word anathema is in the cursed way. Mm-hmm. It just means to set that person up for whatever the purpose is. Now, I think like in Romans, he said this, that God has set forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation. Well, God says, he says, this is it. That's him. And whatever the purpose was for that setting him up, that's what God intended you to get. Is that's what I set him for, is a satisfying sacrifice. Now, Paul set the other believers up in Corinth. He says, that's them. Lord, that's them. They say they love you, but I don't see it. I can't say that they're not believers. He said, but you handle that. You handle them.
So it just means give them over to the Lord.
Thank you. whose are they anyway? If they're believers,
yeah,
they're his anyway. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know what? Let them be an anathema, Maranatha, till the Lord comes. He says, you know what? You over here till the Lord comes. He says, I don't want to fool with you.
So the guy in 1 Corinthians 3 that was involved with his father's wife, we hope it was his stepmother, not his mother, And he said, you know, give him up just to
Satan.
Satan for the saving of his
for the destruction of the flesh.
God. Yeah. So that was an anathema.
Exactly. And he just happens to do this in a different way. He says, if any man love not the Lord.
That was an example of,
right.
If you were trying to draw a picture of anathema, that would be it. Okay.
So, and there's probably more we can get out of that, and that's something we can continue to study until reach a decision that you're satisfied with, or a conclusion that you're satisfied with. That's my understanding.
Or move on to Hebrews.
So, yeah, we're done with Corinthians, and our next lesson will probably be in Hebrews.
Oh, no, I'm not going to.